One more time. He is risen. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you all. For those of you who may be new here or joining us online, my name is Ryan Kohlinger. I'm a pastor here at Community Church at Murphy's Landing. I want to welcome you to our church. So glad you could join us on this Resurrection Sunday. So as we open up God's Word to read about the resurrection of Jesus, let's bow our heads in prayer. God, I pray for the message that I'm about to bring. I pray that you, your resurrected self, would be made known to us in new ways this morning, both through what we hear in your word, but also through each other and one another. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be touching our hearts to change us, to resurrect within us new life as we hear what you have to say to us through your word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now, if you've been with us here for a while, you know that we've been going through the gospel according to Mark from start to finish. And we started all the way back in last June at the beginning of the book with Mark chapter 1. Now, when I plan out a book of the Bible for us to go through, I start by dividing up the book into all of the sections that will comprise each sermon. So I went through the book and I divided it up into all the self-contained chunks. The fancy word for that is called a pericope. And then I went to the preaching calendar and I plugged them all in, accounting for the different breaks that we would have between our mini-series and other special services and holidays. And I wasn't even trying to do this. I just plugged everything in, and then when I got to Resurrection Sunday, I was like, okay, the resurrection passage lands on this April 12th. Oh my word, it's the Resurrection Sunday. How awesome is that? So I wasn't even trying, and that's just the way the Lord worked. Isn't that awesome how the Lord works? So over the past several months, we've been walking through this book together piece by piece, and we've finally gotten to the finale, the climax of the book. If this were a movie, this would be the big battle at the end, the part where the protagonist swoops in and fixes the problem. This is the part where you actually stop scrolling on your phone and actually watch for like 20 minutes before going back to your phone again. Now, since there may be people here or watching online who haven't been with us in our study of Mark up to this point, I want to give us a little bit of background. It's really hard to walk into a movie during the climax and then try to understand what's going on, right? Anybody have that one family member that walks in the middle of a movie and starts asking questions? I see a couple hands, yeah. Why are they fighting? Who's the good guy? I know that actor from somewhere. You know, I won't say who that person is in my family. But we've all been there, right? So let's talk about where we've been in the gospel according to Mark. So at the beginning of this, all the way back in June, we talked about the fact that this book has one major theme that just runs throughout the entire thing. And that theme is when you encounter who Jesus is, it requires a response. And I'm sure you're tired of hearing me say that over and over and over again. I'm hoping it gets drilled into you so that whenever you pick up the book of Mark yourself, you think about that theme that we see throughout the book. The whole book has been revolving around this idea. Jesus steps onto the scene at the beginning of Mark's gospel, and immediately people encounter Jesus. And every time he encounters someone, they're left having to respond to him. Sometimes he would heal people, and he would require the response that they stop sinning or go tell others about what God did for them or even to follow him. He would teach people about God's kingdom, and people were faced with the response of whether or not they were going to obey what he said. And as Jesus has been walking the path to the cross, he's been exemplifying the truth that following him may not always be easy. And his disciples had to respond to that with either fear or with courage, flight or obedience. And when people encountered the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, they had to respond to that. For some, it meant faith. For others, it meant having Jesus killed. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Jesus was arrested by the Jewish authorities, unfairly tried and convicted, and then executed by the Romans. He hung on a cross and died, which is what we remembered on Good Friday. And this moment in history seems like the darkest hour. But it is only the hour that precedes the dawn. Because in our passage today, we're going to encounter the resurrected Jesus and it's going to require us to respond. So I invite you to turn with me into the gospel according to Mark to witness the resurrection of Jesus. If you have a physical Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn that to the gospel according to Mark chapter 16. That's where we're going to be at today. If you have a Bible app or an internet browser, you can open that up to Mark chapter 16. Or the words are going to be on the screen behind me, and we have Bibles for free in the lobby. We'd love for you to pick one up. So please stand as you are able in honor of the reading of God's word. Excuse me. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint him, meaning Jesus. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, so here we have the amazing resurrection of Jesus, and our main characters are these three women with this man who is at the tomb, but who's probably not Jesus, is probably an angel. So if we want to understand exactly what is happening here, we need to rewind a few verses to the end of chapter 15, where we see more of our three main characters and get some background on where they are in the story. So if you wind back a little bit to verses 40 through 41 of Mark chapter 15, we read about these women. There were also women watching from a distance. Among them, and they're watching the crucifixion. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joses and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. And then if you skip down to verse 47, it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses were watching where Jesus' body was laid. Okay, so in the previous chapter, we see these women showing up in the story. And if we, like we talked about last week, these women were close followers of Jesus, but they were afraid. They weren't willing to be bold enough to identify with Jesus at his death. They weren't bold enough to do something about burying Jesus' body. Somebody else took that responsibility on. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on them. After all, they're doing more than Jesus' 12 disciples are right now. I'm just trying to paint a picture for us of where these women are at, what they've been doing, and what they're feeling. Now, these women are not only fearful, but they're also unbelieving. Unbelieving about what? Well, Jesus told his disciples repeatedly that he would die and then rise from the dead. But for whatever reason, they didn't believe him or they didn't understand what he said to them. These women have come to this tomb not because they're expecting to find a resurrected Jesus. No, they've come to this tomb because they intend to pour spices on a dead body. That's a typical burial custom that they weren't able to do until Sunday morning because they weren't allowed to do that kind of thing on Saturday. And I think many of us, we are coming here this Resurrection Sunday the same way that these women are coming to the tomb. We're ready to pour spices on a dead body. What do I mean by that? Well, let me break it down for you piece by piece. So right off the bat, this statement may not make sense to you because you might be thinking, well, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, just like this passage says, so I can't be trying to pour spices on a dead body, whatever it is you mean by that. And that may be true that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but that doesn't mean that you aren't trying to pour spices on a dead body. And to show you what I mean, I'm going to redefine what I mean by a dead body. You see, you may believe that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead, but for all the difference that it makes in your life, he is basically a dead body. When you wake up tomorrow morning, as you're eating your Easter leftovers with all the decorations put away and with your chocolate hangover hounding you, What will have changed in your life as a result of the resurrection and having come here to celebrate it? What difference will the resurrected Jesus have made in your life? Is Jesus the living Savior with whom you have a personal relationship, who is active in your life? Or is he someone that you've come to pay lip service to on a Sunday morning? Are you coming here in your Sunday finest because Jesus is alive and active in your life? Or are you here to pour spices on what is functionally in your life a dead body? Friends, it's not enough to simply believe in Jesus, to believe that he died and rose again. Believing in the facts of Jesus does not save you. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells us. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James writes, "You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." Even demons believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They believe that all three persons of the Trinity are one God. That's all great theology right there. Yet there's still demons who are enemies of God and who are not saved. It is not belief in the facts of Jesus' life that matter. It's saving faith and trust that matters. Being a believer in Jesus, being a Christian, is not dependent upon your belief in facts. It doesn't matter that you believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins or rose from the dead to give new life. What matters is whether your belief is a belief of saving faith and trust. Are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? Are you recognizing your sin and your inability to be saved by it through your own works? Are you turning away from that sin and following Jesus? Now, before you answer these questions, let me lay out for you exactly what they mean. You see, every single person in this room is in need of saving. God created the world perfectly, and we were in perfect relationship with and obedience to him. But then death entered the world. The problem that you and I face is death. Not just physical death, like how Jesus died on the cross, but spiritual death, the death of our souls. When the first man and first woman chose to disobey God, they chose death. Disobedience to our King and Creator means we are spiritually cut off from him, and we're now dead in our sins. Each and every one of us is guilty of disobeying God, and so each and every one of us faces the reality of both physical and spiritual death. So what's the solution? It's the resurrection. Not just of our physical bodies, but of our spiritual lives. Friends, this is exactly why Jesus came. He came to bring resurrection. Remember how our sin comes with it, the penalty of physical and spiritual death? Well, Jesus came and took the penalty, that penalty for us. God came in the form of Jesus Christ and became man. He lived in perfect obedience to God, and so God himself decided to step in and pay that penalty for us. We're supposed to face death. Instead, Jesus faced physical death on the cross and the spiritual death of separation from God while God poured out the wrath and punishment of our sin upon him. And now our solution is resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death, proving that his sacrifice was sufficient to make atonement for sins, and giving us the path to physical and spiritual resurrection. If you put your saving faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sins and choose to obey Jesus from now on, then we're promised in Scripture that not only will we be physically raised from the dead when Jesus returns, but right now we can be spiritually resurrected. We can have life with God if we confess, trust, and obey. Friends, this is why we're here today. This is why we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. If you're here today and you recognize that you don't have this resurrection in your life, then you need to act now. Now is the time to repent, trust, and obey by giving your life to Christ. If you'd like to do that, then come talk to me or an elder after the service. We'd love to show you how to do that. Or if a friend or a relative brought you, ask them at the end of the service how you can receive resurrection. So friends, as we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this morning, I want us to grapple with this question. How are we coming to Jesus? Are you coming here because that's what good Christians are supposed to do? Are you coming here because that's what's expected of you by your family? Are you coming here because you think that in order to be saved, I have to be here, particularly on Resurrection Sunday, but it really doesn't matter how my life looks the other days of the year? Or maybe like the women, you're here because of fear, the women in our passage. Fear that God will punish you if you don't come today. Fear that you won't get to heaven if you don't prioritize a day like Resurrection Sunday. Fear of disappointing your family if you aren't here. Friends, for those of us who are truly saved, then we are not here to pour spices on a dead body, but to experience the resurrected Christ. And so now is the time to change how you're coming. There's still time. This message in the service isn't over yet. There's still time to come to Jesus with an open heart, expectantly looking to see the truth of his word and the power of his spirit at work in you throughout the rest of the service this morning. Now, I've only covered the first three verses here with these women approaching the tomb. So let's read verses 4-7 to see how we're going to encounter Jesus and the response it requires. Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." So the women come to the tomb, and this massive stone has been rolled away. Then they enter the tomb, and they see this man dressed in a robe. His description is very similar to other descriptions that we have of angels. And their reaction of alarm is a reaction that we often see in Scripture of humans interacting with angels. In fact, the Greek word for angel literally means messenger, and that is exactly what this man is. He's a messenger from God. The women have entered the tomb, witnessed that Jesus is no longer there, and they come to understand with the help of this young man that Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Amen. Alleluia. Now, we're going to spend just a short amount of time talking about what his resurrection means, but then I want to return to the focus of the passage, which is not what is the meaning of the resurrection, but what now? So first, Jesus' resurrection means that death has been defeated and has no power over Jesus or any of his followers. If you are to die before Jesus returns, that death will not be permanent. This is because Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, and his followers are all promised resurrection as well. Because Jesus was raised from the dead first, so too will we live. And then second, the resurrection is what seals the deal. It's what proves that Jesus really is the Son of God, that God approved of what Christ did on the cross, that the payment for sin had been fully paid. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, death is defeated, we get to be resurrected, and we can have confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So now I want us to focus in on what this passage is focused on. Notice with me the man's words in verse 7. The man tells the disciples, he tells the women to go tell the disciples and to give what disciples instructions. Or rather, to remind them about the instructions that Jesus had already given. During the Last Supper a few days before, Jesus says to his disciples in Mark 14:27-28, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.'" This is the instruction that the young man is saying. Go to Galilee to see Jesus. And this shows us our next point. What do we find when we encounter the resurrected Jesus? We find new life and a call to obedience. So let me break down what new life and a call to obedience mean, and we'll start by looking at the first one, new life. So there's new life in two different ways. First, there is new life as it relates to Christ. Friends, Jesus is very much alive and very much active. He is in heaven with the Father, interceding on our behalf. His presence is with us here on earth through the sacraments and through the church. And then second, there's new life for us. The women were terrified. They thought everything was over, that Jesus was dead, his campaign was over, that's it. Instead, they come and find Jesus offering them a new life. When Jesus speaks with his disciples before ascending into heaven, he gives them the charge to spread the gospel, to build churches, to baptize people, and to teach his commands. There's a new life of doing these things waiting for us in Christ. The second thing I mentioned that we find is a call to obedience. And this ties with our point, it ties in with our point about new life. So obviously there's the call to obedience that we see on the surface of this man's words. Tell the others and meet Jesus in Galilee. Likewise, when we encounter Jesus, he's calling us to obey all of his instructions that we can find right here in the pages of this book. But there's another element of this call that I don't want us to miss. Jesus is calling for a reconvening of his community, what later becomes the church. In fact, the very first act of Jesus' ministry that we see all the way back in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel is Jesus calling the first disciples into a community together. Jesus doesn't just call us to faith in him and then go live our lives in isolation to obey his commands. God commands us throughout Scripture to gather together as a community of disciples. This is the place where the baptizing, the teaching, the equipping, and the spreading of the gospel happens. This is where we experience the body of our resurrected Christ, the place where we experience God's presence in a unique way, where we're built up and challenged. Friends, encountering the resurrected Jesus means that you are encountering a call to new life and obedience. Jesus is alive and well. He's in heaven interceding for us before God. He's specially present with us through the sacrament of the Last Supper and through our gathering together as his body, the church. Do your prayers reflect these realities? Does your involvement in the gathering of God's people reflect these realities? Are you praying with boldness, knowing that Jesus himself is bringing your prayers before God? Are you getting involved in the baptizing, the teaching, the equipping, and the sharing of the gospel through the ministries of a local church? Friends, this is the call to obedience. God has clearly laid out his commands in Scripture. Are you following them? One of these commands is to gather together regularly so that we can be better equipped to follow his commands, so we can learn together what all those commands are, so that we can offer help and encouragement to one another as we strive together to walk in obedience. In essence, my question is, what change is there in your life on Monday morning? If you claim to be saved, then your life in Christ will look very different from those who are not saved. And so my challenge for us this morning is to ask ourselves this question. What is going to be different about my life this week because of the resurrection? For some, this may mean that we're seeking to share the gospel with someone God has placed on our heart. For others, it may mean prioritizing the gathering of Christ's church every week. For some, this may mean praying differently or experiencing church services or the sacraments differently because you know that Jesus is active, alive, and present in those things. So to illustrate this point, let's imagine that you have some sort of crippling disease that kept you from leading a normal life. One day, your doctor calls you in and prescribes you a new medication that completely cures you. First of all, are you going to go back home and lie on your bed like you were before? Absolutely not. You're going to go out and do all those things that you weren't able to do before. You're going to live a new life. But here's the catch. The doctor tells you that this cure, this medication, will only work if you change your diet and exercise habits. The medicine is only part of the solution. You'll find yourself eventually right back where you started if you don't change your diet and exercise. So how many of us are going to go back home and continue vegging on the sofa and eating Cheetos, if that was the scenario? I hope none of us. So friend, if a medicine is able to give people in that situation new life, and following the doctor's orders means that that new life is permanent, then why would we remain unchanged? And that is what I want us to grapple with this morning. Because what we have before us is spiritual new life in Jesus. So we should walk in that new life and be obedient. Now, after seeing how we come to the resurrected Jesus and what we find in the resurrected Jesus, let's finish with verse 8, where we see the response of the women to the resurrected Jesus and his commands. They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. Now, I don't want us to miss what's happening in these verses. We have 7 different negative words used to describe the response of these first witnesses. Went out, ran, trembling, astonishment, overwhelmed, nothing, and afraid. All back to back to back to back to back in this verse. Now, I'm not trying to beat up on these early witnesses by talking about their failure. They were supposed to go out and report what was said. Instead, they flee in fear and don't say anything. Now, as a quick side note, we know from other gospel accounts that eventually Mary Magdalene does tell the disciples. But this is not what Mark is talking about or focusing on. He's focusing on the fact that all of these witnesses, including Mary Magdalene, fled in fear and did not do, or at least at first, what they were instructed to do. Friends, we have to respond to Jesus the way that he tells us to respond, and we cannot be overwhelmed by fear. Jesus does not tell us to respond to him in his resurrection by eating chocolate bunnies. Jesus tells us to respond to him in faith, despite what fears we might face. To quote one commentator, "The resurrection does not magically dispel fear and cowardice, transforming fallible human characters into faithful disciples. Faithful discipleship consists of following Jesus, not contemplating doing so, acting courageously on his behalf, not standing on the sidelines and watching." Friends, this is exactly what we are being called to today. We're being called to follow Jesus, not contemplate doing so. We're being called to act courageously on his behalf instead of sitting on the sidelines and saying, "Yay, Jesus." We're called to place saving faith in him, to obey his commands, to gather as his community of disciples, to spread the good news of his resurrection. And we're to do that despite the fears that we may face. So what's the application here for us? Well, if Jesus wants us to respond the way he wants us to respond, then we need to think about the ways Jesus wants us to respond. He doesn't want us to respond to his resurrection by saying, "That's nice. I like the resurrected Jesus. Time to eat some Easter peeps." He wants us to respond in obedience to him and in boldness. So for some of us here, that may mean turning away from our sin, putting our saving faith and trust in him and obeying his commands for real instead of just paying lip service to those ideas. That takes guts to trust your salvation in someone you've never seen before instead of trying to earn your way into heaven, which it sounds nice, will never work. For some of us, it might mean getting involved in God's kingdom-building work through the local church. One of the ways that God has called me to do this is through full-time ministry, and it took guts to put my family and my finances on the line. For some of us, it means actually dedicating time and energy to learning about what God's commands are and then actually walking in obedience to those commands. No one likes to be confronted with how they're not living up to the standard that we're supposed to live, so it takes boldness to study God's word and obey. For some, this may look like sharing with others the good news of the resurrected Jesus. I mean, I get nervous just asking people that are unbelievers if there's anything I can pray for them, let alone the boldness that it requires to share the gospel. It takes boldness to place saving faith and trust in him. It takes boldness to get involved in kingdom work. It takes boldness to learn about and obey God's commands. It takes boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. But this is what we're called to do. Friends, we've encountered the resurrected Jesus. And now the only question remaining to us is this: how are we going to respond to it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of the resurrected Jesus. Thank you that there was no dead body to pour spices over. Thank you that Jesus is living and active in our world, and that we get to be a part of building your kingdom. God, I pray for every single person here today. If there's anyone in this room who is not yet a believer in you, I pray that they would have boldness to come forward at the end of our service to accept you. I pray that we would have boldness to gather together, to follow your commands, and walk in the new life that we have in you. God, as we transition to a time of worship to close our service, I pray that we would worship you as the resurrected King. And I pray that the offering that we take during this last song would be multiplied by you for the advancement of your kingdom. And I pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.